All right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we pray over the Word and the message this morning. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you this morning and we just ask your presence with us this morning. We ask you to be with us as we share in your Word, as we share in this message prepared for us, and certainly as we share in this worship service. We are thankful for your glory and your goodness. We're thankful for your presence here in this place, in this house of God. And we ask that you be with us as we share that goodness and that grace, not only with ourselves, but those who are absent here this morning. We ask all this in our living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture is Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. If you're following along, I'll be in the New Living Translation this morning. Your message title is New Year, Which Way? And Do You Have the Right Compass? That's what I want to ask you this morning. So I kind of want you to hold on to that information as we share in this message this morning. So again, as I told our young people, this is coming out of the book of Jeremiah. And this is Jeremiah writing a letter to those who are exiled from Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. And he's writing a letter to the elders and the priests and the prophets. And if you read prior to the scripture we're going to focus on this morning and beyond, you'll see the full content of the letter. But they've been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah is writing this letter, and he's dispatched it with some folks to get in there to speak to these folks who are in Babylon at the time, exiled. And so I'm in the New Living Translation. We're going to begin at verse 4. So here is, listen for the Word of God as we read together in this Scripture, but listen to these words. These are letters literally coming off the page of the letter from Jeremiah. That is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, he says, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you good fortune and hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and will bring you home again to your own land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, good morning. Welcome back after a several week break. We have been apart for a long time. The winter weather in Virginia is always unpredictable, as it already is out here this morning. I, along with Session, do appreciate your patience, and as we manage opening and closing of services in an abundance of caution for your safety. We've had several folks fall, some folks fell on ice, we've had some folks here fall, and so it's just not a good time of year to take a risk. So we do appreciate your patience and your kindness on that. This morning's message comes from a beloved passage out of Jeremiah. It's familiar to you, at least verse 11 is, because of that specific verse where the Lord declares that he has plans for us. We know that. This is something that we cherish. This is something that we gravitate to because we've heard it over and over, kind of like our moms going to the store. It's a route we understand. It's convenient. It's simplistic. It's expedient. And maybe it's most efficient. But that's why we cling to this passage. We also cling to it because this world we live in is just like the winter weather. in Virginia. You know, a cold front with ice and snow, temperatures in the single digits just a week ago, and then by week's end, sun shining, 65 degrees. It was 70 when I was in Richmond this end of this week, people wearing shorts, and I'm shaking my head, thinking it was so cold out here you couldn't stand out here to simply grill out or do anything before, and now they're walking around downtown Richmond in shorts and t-shirts. Then, last night, 2 inches of rain, flooding perhaps, and now, even as we look into the week, temperatures back into the 30s at night, and we're looking at another storm yet of likely frozen or snow on Wednesday. So again, Virginia weather, up and down, all around, twisting much like the compass in our young people's message. The world we live in is certainly like that. A roller coaster, perhaps, is a better example of the change that we experience in our life as Christians in a tumultuous world. Up, down, and then all around. After a while, you know, those rides, sometimes they seem fun when you're strapped into that coaster or into that tilt-a-whirl, and then all of a sudden, it's not fun anymore. It makes you sick, gets you upset, changes your direction in life. Kinda, that's the way the world is. You see, the reason that happens is because we discount our blessings on the roller coaster of life, because we allow sin and the world to trickle in, and we allow Satan to speak louder than our Savior. We allow things like anxiety and stress to get in our lives. And in my lunch conversation with some great friends, we talked about being down and being up. And we allow those things to happen just simply because of sin that we live in and around. And yet we try to be great people of faith and we try to put God first. And all of a sudden, as soon as that doesn't happen or as soon as we falter a bit, boom, there He is. He's looking at us, staring us in the face. This is why we live in an ever-changing world. This is kind of why our tides ebbs and flows, because the world is challenging. It challenges us. You know, we put on the armor of God out of Ephesians. We put on that thing every day and we go out into the world and we say, not today. And boom, by lunchtime here we sit. It happens to all of us. It's a challenging world. But for the faithful at heart, for those wearing the armor of God, we find comfort in the Word of God, especially in the passage like Jeremiah. In 11, we know God has a plan for us, and that brings us back to a point of rest and hope. This verse offers us assurance in the moments of confusion and anxiety, and sometimes despair, even in our loss, in our greatest concerns. It brings us great comfort. As God's children, we must always remember we were created by God and we have a purpose in this life. God just didn't one day say, well, you know what? I'm going to create Dave and Betty and best of luck to you. He didn't say that. In no way did He say that. He said, hey, I'm going to create Dale and I'm going to create Mark and I'm going to create Bob and I'm going to create Brian and I'm going to do all those and then I'm going to give you a purpose and then I'm going to love you so much you can't get away from me. But you got to look for me. You got to find me. And if you find me, I will be there. And many times in our life when we're standing in this crazy world, we're standing in the presence of God Almighty and we just don't know it. And sometimes that's really not confusing, but we sometimes question where we are in our surroundings. But, you know, we find that to be comforting, even in our uncertainty. In this scripture, God said, I have a plan for you, which we recite all the time, and it's something that brings you comfort. But it also says in this very passage, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. It doesn't say you may find me. It doesn't say you'll likely find me. It says you will find me. As our young people said, will means it shall happen. It's going to happen. If we simply look for God, we find Him. Friends, this is the verse that should speak volumes to you today. Yes, 11 is important, but this is the one that should set your stage for a positive and prosperous new year as we finish the month of January. Simply, this is how I see it. If I pick any one of you in this crowd, I won't know your plans until I have found you and I have discussed those plans with you and I learn to know you and I befriend you, and then we become intimate. We learn to love one another and care for each other as friends, and we share in that intimate knowledge that you share your plans, I share mine. Then I know your plans. Then I can be a part of your life. Then I can help you and you can help me and be a part of my life. I don't know if anybody's ever described it to you that way, but that's the relationship Christ desires with you. In order for you to understand the plans He has for you, you have to know Him in that way. He already knows you that way. He loved you first. We have to get to know our Lord in that way. And thus, we will understand the plans that He has for us. We must first find and know God. We must first find and accept the Lord. And then befriend Him and love Him as He has loved us. And His plans will become clear and concise and perfect. This passage this morning also goes on to say, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again. Friends, this entire verse uses the same terminology, I will. Much as those exiled into Babylon, He told them, you're going to be there for 70 years. Well, I think we're going to be in this Babylon for 70 plus years. But yet He will bring us home if we wholeheartedly seek Him and find Him. I'm not sure if you researched the word dreams, but it talked about dreams in the passage, and so I did. I looked at what dreams meant. And so when you think of this word cherished, as I've used before in this message, that's what causes me to focus around the dreams. Dreams is actually in the passage in Jeremiah, and then I used the word cherished, and I thought about dreams, and so I tried to define it. Now, if I ask you to define it this morning, you're going to define it by its first definition. And that definition is easy. Most of you, when I said the word dream, it came to your thought first. It's thoughts and images and sensations that we feel while we're asleep. That's not the dream I want to talk to you about. I think that's the dream Scripture speaks to, but that's not the dream I want to talk to you about. That's not the dream I want to focus on in this end of this message. The dream I want to focus on is the definition, its second definition. It says it's a cherished aspiration, ambition, or ideal. It's a cherished ambition. I can only imagine how I will feel. I can only imagine what I'll do in the presence and the glory of Christ Jesus. That is a cherished imagination. That is a cherished hope of all of us as a living, breathing Christian this day, is what will it be like to be in the presence and the glory of Christ Almighty? And every day that we live in this tumultuous place, in this Babylon of today, every day we live here, we work hard for Christ to just get to visit and be a part of that coming. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine in high school when we talk about dreams. It's amazing how memories surface when you plan sermons, and this actually could take me full circle back to God has a plan for you, because in 12th grade, while sitting in the ag department, if you told me I'd be standing here this morning talking to you about God, I'd have told you, I think you're on something that's intoxicating. But here I stand. So I could speak about that, but that's a whole other sermon. So here's my story about my friend. We were in a senior ag class, and Mr. Christian, who's a beloved friend of many people here, who was our ag teacher at the time, he gave us a senior writing project. Now, Mr. Christian was a beloved teacher. We loved him. We treated him horrible. We've already asked for a lot of forgiveness over that. But what I'll share with you was he came up with these unique projects, and one of the things he came up with that day is a writing project called Dream for the Future. And a close friend, all of us were assigned this project, and a close friend who I will mention his name in this sermon is not only a friend of mine, but he's like my brother. He's born in January, I was born in May, and he's my first cousin. And we ended up growing up together, basically we're like brothers, and we graduated together. And so I enjoyed ag business and he enjoyed ag shop, and today we're much the same. I enjoy the business of agriculture and he enjoys the work and the nuts and the bolts of it, which I do too, and he kind of does the same, but that's kind of his wheelhouse and it's mine. So when this project came up, he instantaneously drove right into it. Surprising to us. But anyway, he began to put together his project, Dream for the Future. And he wrote about his dream to be a full-time farmer, utilizing the small family farm that he grew up on, making it profitable and sustainable for full-time employment for him and his family by maximizing the land and its usage. Diversification strategies was part of his big strike into this plan. He finished this assignment pretty quick, actually, with a complete layout of how this is going to work and how the property was going to be used. And he actually incorporated a huge a business plan, which was way outside his wheelhouse. But he did it. And it was fabulous. And so the day before he got to turn it in, he came to us and he said, "Guys, can you look over this? You see what it thinks?" So we kind of got in a group and we looked over what he was going to put together, and we were astonished what he had put together. I mean, it was far better than anything we had started on, I can assure you. And we said, "Dude, you got an A on this, no questions asked." So he turned it in. The next morning while we were in ag business class, Mr. Christian said to him, he said, "Well, I'm going to give you an incomplete on this." And we're like, "Whoa, you got to be kidding. If you will give him an incomplete, we're finished." Right? Anyway, he says, "I'm going to give you an incomplete on this because it can't be done. Your dream is a bit unrealistic," he said. It's too much in one location. The amount of land can't sustain itself, and it can't sustain your farm. And it can't sustain what you desire to do on that piece of property. Make some changes. Make it more realistic. Bring it on back, and we'll work on that incomplete." My friend and beloved cousin looked at him, and he said, "Mr. Christian, with all due respect, you keep your incomplete. I'll keep my dream." You keep your incomplete. I'll keep my dream. Just for a side note, as I close this sermon, with all the blessing of Christ in his life and struggles that he has befallen him, like any of us, he works full time on his family farm with his mother, his brother, and his sister. He achieved his dream. That's important for us to know today. Because, friends, anyone can be spiritual. It's not a formula. It's not a test. Finding God and having hope in his promises is not about competency or perfection. It's all about a relationship between you and him. That's it. That's simple. In a relationship with God, we share those cherished aspirations, those ambitions, those ideals. We cherish the calling, much like Stacy does here singing with us, and Penny and you and all the talents you have. You cherish those things because they are between you and God. They are the things he has given you, and those are the things that you share with in your life. You see, my friend, my cousin knew that when he said those words in the ag department that day. He really didn't know he was standing in the presence of God when he told the teacher to keep your incomplete and I'll keep my dream. But where is he today? He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Because God didn't give up on him and he didn't give up on God. Do not take another step in this world today. In case you've missed it, January's over. This is it. You're 1 month into the new year. So do not take one more step until you have a bearing on the compass of life. What is set before you. God doesn't need you to be good and fixed. Living in Him and with Him is not about being fixed. It's about being present in Him. It's about Him being present with you. With Him, your unfixedness and brokenness. Is unfixedness a word? Anybody? Anyway, in your unfixable state, in your brokenness, God is present with you. God wants us to wholeheartedly seek Him, and He will. And His promise is that He will find. We will find Him. Set your bearing in God's mercy and grace, and your compass in 2024 will lead you to that connection. This is the right compass. Living in faith is not about being corrected. It's about being connected. And this is where it happens, right here in this place together. Finding the one who loved you first, He's found right here in this family of faith, here in this chapel, in this house of God. It all begins right here in church among us. Come weekly and be a part of this wonderful experience in 2024. This is where your base is. This is where you launch from. Everything about your faith is certain and grown here in this house of God. Launch your dreams from here, much like my cousin did. You know, we were drugged to church kicking and screaming, but yet we found God there. And when he made that statement as an 18-year-old boy who is now a 50-some-year-old man, he's living his dream. And so can you. Because he kept his focus right. He knew where his base was. It is indeed a new year. Which way will you go? You can go any which way you want, as I explained to the children. You can go west, south, east, north, however you want, down, up. You can go any which way you want. Here's my statement to you. You want the right compass, though. You need the right compass. You want to achieve your dreams, you've got to have the right compass in your possession. And that compass is all right here. It's found in fellowship, love, friendship. The Word of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. The right compass, friends, is church. The church in its entirety. It's in its family. It's in its community. It's in its all. That's the compass you lead out in this new year with. It's here. You're setting here. The challenge is, I need you to use it. Thus, I'll see you next Sunday. And if you come next Sunday and the Sunday after, and you make this your compass, the world, that tumultuous world, it can keep its incomplete. Because you and I, we're going to keep our faith and our dreams. And those dreams exist in Christ Jesus. Amen.